And as you were saying, what were you saying?
So I was saying, as I was showing you my shirt, this one is called My Praying, like You're Praying, My Praying. I forget what it's called, but anyway. So in the birth space, I created this shirt, I'm a Praying Doula, because when you are a person of faith in the birth space, there's an intimidation. If you're Jewish, if you're Muslim, there are no expectations that you will shape shift and be anything different than who you are. But like most spaces, when you talk about Christianity in a birth space, there doesn't seem to be as much welcoming and acceptance. So there are a couple of groups out there that are, trying to change it. There's one that's for all people who are in the birthing space, and then I'm in a couple that are more specifically geared towards Black folks and people of color. But there's just not this openness. There's kind of the thought process that if you're Black and you're in this space, that you're either going to focus on, I don't want to call it ancestor worship, because I don't think that that's specifically what it is, but you're going to focus on a religion that's more connected to, ancient African culture, or like maybe you'll be Yoruba, or you'll have a reverence for your ancestors, and or you'll be Muslim. Like those are the spaces where it seems like there's more acceptance for faith as a Black person in birth work than there is for Christianity in birth work.
Interesting. Would you say that that's what prompted you to write this book?
I was not really prompted to write the book by anything other than taking a shower and the Holy Spirit saying, "You're going to write a book about birth," and me saying, "Yeah, you're real funny. We don't need another book about birth, because I have a shelf full of books and there are a lot of books. Babies all come out the same way. Like, how much more can we talk about birth?" But I decided to be obedient, and my cleverness, I created 9 chapters and was like, "Oh yeah, we've got pregnancy and it's like, 9 months and there's a chapter for each one." And then he said, "Yeah, we're not going to do that either." So I hadn't been thinking about writing a book. I was not interested in writing a book. And the book that ended up being produced, Invite God Into Your Birth Room, The Art of Spiritual Strategy for the Childbearing Year. Even when I look at the pages now, I can't believe that I actually wrote this book. I had a sip and chat several weeks ago, and we were talking about the book, and I was answering questions, and I was just getting some feedback from people who'd read the book. And the people who were on that call were not women who had, they were mothers, but they'd given birth eons ago, like my mother and my cousin. They're like grandparents and stuff. And they were telling me how the book is not just for someone who's pregnant now, but it's for any mother. Any mother could relate to it. And even listening to them and looking at the pages, there's almost a disconnect that I wrote this, because this was never something, what's in these pages has never been anything that I've sat down and processed and thought about. So I consider myself to just be the scribe delivering the message, and I'm still internalizing the message.
Wow. I mean, like to hear you describe it that way is almost the birthing process itself, right? Like when you find out that you're pregnant, like you process the fact, okay, there's a life that's growing in me, but the mystery of how it all comes together that you have nothing to do with it. You're just the scribe of what's about to be birthed. And then you hold this baby in your hands, literally, like, I did this, right? Like, the wonder of, like, what just happened? You know, and I think because when I picked up when you sent me the manuscript, and I've just flipped through just the intro and the first couple of paragraphs, I burst into tears and immediately was like, this has nothing to do with preparing yourself for the delivery. It has more of like, for me, it felt like it was preparing me for being delivered. That something else was about to be birthed. But that I might have been standing in the way or hindering the process, or you know what I mean? And I didn't even get through the first chapter and was almost afraid to like to read it because I was like, I had to tell one of my writing coaches that like God's been telling me if he's going to birth something in me, I have to trust the process of how he's mapped it out. And much like the birthing process, that it might take 9 months, might take longer. I think about my niece that recently had her first baby, and she was all over Facebook asking people for advice of how to get this baby out of me. And they all were like, you wait. And she's like, but no, it says that, I'm 38 weeks or I'm 39 weeks and I'm almost 40 weeks. What's taking so long? They're like, the baby's not ready. Would you let your body do? Mind you, she's a young mom. I think she just turned 20. So her body even might have not been ready. You know what I mean? But to hear you say that these other women who have are far past the quote unquote birthing stages, and knowing that this book connected with them, that's what I saw when I looked at it. And I'm excited for other women to see the value in it, even from the standpoint of potentially healing the birthing wounds. You know what I mean? Of like whether it's their own process of birthing, that there's some wounds that need to be healed, or coming through their mother's womb, and that process needs healed.
And there's something interesting you say about that. So the I had two readers when I was writing it. One of them hadn't had a baby yet, but she's pregnant now. So some of the writing, some of what she read has is a little bit different, but I incorporated some of her feedback. And so now if she's gotten the book and she started to read it, one of the things she said before, which I think I might have, I don't know if I quoted it in the book or whatever, was that she said that she's not a very religious person, but the book still spoke to her. Now, I don't know how people define religious. I think, for me, I think most of the time when people say they're not religious, they mean I don't read the Bible and go to church all the time. But she said that the book spoke to her. Now that she's pregnant, expecting her first child, she's purchased her copy and she's going through it slowly. And it's really helping her to just connect with what it's going to mean to be a mother. At the flip, and I don't remember how old she is, if she's even out of her 20s yet. On the flip side, there's a woman that I work with who's in her 70s. She was on a sip and chat and she hadn't read the book yet. She was just excited about it. So she had all these ideas about, oh, it's a really great, you can be spiritual and you can read the book and it has the name of Jesus in it. So at one point I was reading something and she said, but do you have to, like, you really don't have to say that you believe in Jesus to get the most out of this book. And I said, well, that's when I said the thing about being Jewish or Muslim and not being questioned about one's faith. And I said, well, at the end of the day, people can do what they want with the book. They can read it, they cannot read it, they can believe, they cannot believe. This is the message that I've been called to deliver. Well, within the week, she started reading the book and she said that she sent me a text message and basically saying that it's causing her to reconnect with her faith as a Christian, like it's making her realize that she's out here doing a lot of this birth work and a lot of this advocacy work, but she's never invited God to do any of it with her. She just goes and she does what she needs to do. And then she was listening to, I guess, a couple of messages from different services, and they were talking again about inviting God into your life. So here we have that spectrum of ages, from 20s to 70s, all feeling this connection and this desire to invite God into their life or to re-examine the connection that they have with God. And it's interesting that you use the word deliverance, because that's a term that's been coming up a lot for me in the last couple of months. I think this book dropped December 7th, and around that time I watched a testimony on YouTube, and the man was talking about deliverance, and it's just been really, really, really heavy on my heart, just this idea of deliverance and being restored. And so when you say that, and I look at this book and I open the pages and I look at it, and I know that, like many things, he's used birth as the catalyst to have a conversation, but it's m about more than the physical birth. It was actually a struggle for me in some ways to make sure I incorporated the physical aspects of birth, because I was so tuned into the spiritual aspects of it, that I had to go back and revisit, okay, if it says it's about childbearing, there needs to be more about childbearing. But the part about childbearing that's in the book, it's not so much the physical part, it's about the spiritual part. Like you said, how we pass things down, right? So we know in health and in the birth space that when a baby is conceived and it's a female baby, that she's already carrying the eggs for her child. So you've already got this generational stuff that she's carrying that's already inside this child, that it's still a zygote that hasn't even, been formed to look like a human being. And so just like if she's already got the genes from her grandmother and her grandmother's grandmother and all those generations, then that means that she already also has whatever the spirits are, and the spiritual part, the soul part, those soul ties from her family, she's also carrying that. And if there's any deliverance that needs to be happening, whether it's physically in the birth room from all the racism and the prematurity and all this stuff that's happening, then it stands to reason that there's also some spiritual deliverance that needs to take place before this baby gets out of the womb. And who better to be that baby's first teacher, that baby's first mentor, the person that disciples that baby, than the mother, the person who's carrying them? So that's kind of where this book takes you back. And as I'm saying that, and I'm thinking about what you said, and then there may be some families where that healing and that deliverance has never taken place, whether physically in a birth room or spiritually, but you can restore that as well. Because as long as your child is still here, you can restore that. And even if your child is not here, if you had the unfortunate circumstance of losing that child, it doesn't mean that you don't need to be healed or delivered from whatever transpired before they left this earth. Now, none of this conversation right here was planned.
I mean, like the gift of just as you're sharing that, I just think about the gift of kind of on the notion of like we carry habits and rhythms and quirks and kind of isms that are part of our character that we're like, that's just who I am. That's who I've always been. That we, to your point, may not know that it has been picked up from our mother. Like I joke about my middle son, because when I was pregnant with him, I listened to a ton of jazz music, a ton. And it was mostly because my husband is a jazz music and like funk music fanatic, right? So it was always playing in the house when I was pregnant with him. And when we delivered, the doctors were listening to like a funk radio station, right? And we tease my son to this day because when he was delivered, the song, I think, was it Flashlight? I think it was the song Flashlight was playing. And I remember my husband saying, yes, my boy came out to some funk music. And he has, like, my son has an old soul that he is drawn to this, like, just gritty jazz, like straight ahead jazz, like not like contemporary jazz, but like Blue Note jazz, like, right? And he loves it. And I know that it was because of the kind of music that I listened to when I was pregnant with him. And so I think about that and some of the characteristics that we have derived from the womb into adulthood that were kind of like, that's just who I am. And that example is on the upside, right? So you flip that coin over, right? And you think about what that baby may have experienced in the womb that was not funky music, right? And so, like, as I've been walking through my process of each of my birth stories, and each of them were uniquely transformative in like the birth process itself and who I became as a mother. I think back to the doctors that I had in the birthing, like in the birthing process, like the stages of pregnancy and up to the delivery, and how they impacted how I saw myself as a mother once the baby was born. Like, I love the fact that this book can be received as, let's go back. Let's go back and like invite God into the birthing room. Almost like if a counselor says, let's talk about what happened. Right. And even if God was to say, let's go back to your birth room when you were born. And because my mother's not here anymore, I don't have her to tell the story. But I do have God that could take me back and say, let's go back to the birthing room. Interestingly enough, the doctor who delivered me was the doctor who delivered my son, which was a whole other victory chance. Yeah. There was in I think it was in the intro of the first chapter, you made a reference to the Wiz. And I laughed because, yeah, I laughed because God has used that movie to talk to me time and again about going back to get some things that I forgot to get. And when you said, just like Dorothy had it in her to go back home all along, yeah, I don't know.
Can I
Like,
read it to you?
yes, because
As
that
I'm sitting
line just
here.
like really, like that section, just like I said, I didn't get past the first chapter without breaking into tears, but that part in particular. So go for it. Go ahead and
It
read.
says, okay. While I still required assistance in birthing my book, people with knowledge who could support me, God made it clear that He wanted me to trust Him more than I trusted others. In the movie The Wiz, an all-black cast remake of The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy spent two-thirds of her journey searching for the wizard so she could find her way back home, only to discover that she had the ability to return home on her own all along. Like Dorothy, I possess the ability to birth my book.
Yeah, like, okay, so there's a couple of things that stand out to me in that of like, much like you said, where there are other religions that could be welcomed into the birthing space, even the advice of how you raise your children. But when somebody wants to lean in the direction of Christ, there's kind of a head tilt and you kind of have to make some exceptions. I don't know. Like, I think about we're all searching for the Wiz only to find out, like, he's just a man behind a head and a microphone. Right. And as a believer, I can say, like, for me, that's like searching for God. And we go searching for all these other people to give us the advice of, like, how do I understand the changing of my body? How do I understand who I'm going to be? Like, my daughter asked me, how am I going to know how to be a mother when it's time? And I said, A, God's going to help you. B, you're just going to know.
Yeah.
And like, it's Dorothy, right? You're going to come back home to your original design of he put a call on your life, if that is the call to your, because some people I believe God has called not to be a mother, you know what I mean? But if God so blesses you to be a mother, like I said earlier, like today he said to me, no one else is supposed to know your assignment, Dorothy. Find your way back home, right? And in the process of you getting there, to get back in your own body, to identify this is the body that was set aside to carry this other being. Let me invite the one who designed this to walk me back through it.
Yeah.
Even, I don't know, I'm just kind of thinking out loud right now of just my God speaks to me like this with analogies, and like I think my childlike wonder kind of gets lost in the nursery rhyme of the Wiz, you know. But to just know, like I look back at my birthing story with my middle son, well, with all of my kids, actually, because the original plan was to be for them to be birthed naturally, you know, but at the last minute they were emergency C-sections. And I remember with my second one specifically, when they rushed me off to surgery, thinking, I can't even do this right. And so, like, as I've been thinking about, like, even when you told me the title of the book, I immediately went to the space of like, God's going to redeem that. He's going to redeem it, because if I'm laying on the operating table and they're about to birth a baby, all the thoughts that's going through my head are now being inserted into this child. You know? So I've been cautiously approaching this book because I know there's some trauma that has to be healed there, and the birthing process itself is traumatic, you know. And I'm talking to you like you don't know what I'm talking about.
Well, there's parts of the book, and I'm glad you say that, because there's a lot that you said that has to be unpacked at different levels. But just this last part, when you mentioned the trauma, one of the challenges that I face being in this birth space since my daughter was born, and she's 27 now, being in it as a mother, being in it as an advocate, as a program administrator, just doing all the things in my state, locally, everywhere, is that this is a very difficult space to operate in from a professional standpoint, because what you all see in the media about maternal health, how, Black women are dying in birth, the things that happen. Now, of course, more women live than die, right? But the stuff that happens in the birth space, when you're operating from the space of advocacy, that's all we tend to hear. We're constantly battling, whether it's legislation, whether it's hospital policies, whether it's racism with doctors, whatever it is. So it's a space that has a lot of darkness in it as well. And so for that reason, there were times I didn't know if it was a space that I would stay in professionally till the end, because it's stressful. So I welcome this book because you get to see it from a different perspective, but there's also a space in here to lament. There's a whole chapter about lamenting. If you've lost a baby, if you've had the struggles, if you've had the hardships, if you're angry at God because your body doesn't seem to be fertile, that you're having trouble conceiving or holding on to a baby, there's a space in there for that too, because all of that matters to him. It's not just that you're going to have a baby and everything's going to be hunky dory, But there's a space to cry out and be angry and be upset and ask why and push that envelope. Because, you know, when we read the word, we know that there were many times when folks just got to be raw and honest with God about their feelings. And that's okay. And we need to understand that that's okay. It's not a place you want to stay in and live in. It's not a sword you want to die on, but it's a space where God can receive that hurt and heal you as well. And then when you talk about, you know, your daughter asking about identity, like, how will I know to be a mother? And like you said, it's like, even if you've taken care of a baby before, haven't, there's just that moment when you realize that you're in love with this kid and you just go for it and do the best you can. But the book also speaks to that whole concept of identity. There's so much confusion that happens with us knowing who we are, who we belong to. You know, we coach people for days about finding yourself and finding your identity. And God says, you're not lost and you never have been. You know, when you have that childlike wonder, if you, and I write this in the book, if you ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? They will tell you. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they want to be, in my, this is what God showed me. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be that specific profession, but they identify that position. They identify that position with characteristics. So I think of me when I was a kid, I wanted to teach. I sat my stuffed animals down. I wasn't a Barbie girl. So I sat down the stuffed animals and I had a chalkboard and we did school. We did lessons and we learned to read and write and we did all the things. And then as an adult, I said to myself, oh, I never became a teacher. But then I had to realize, no, that you teach in a lot of different ways. You're not in a classroom. You teach fitness, you teach childbirth classes, you know, you teach. It's just not that way. So it's like, okay, so what is it about that? And then I start looking at, you know, well, what are my spiritual gifts? You know, what did God plant in me? And then that's when he showed me that children know. God, when God breathes into them, they know who they are. It's us, the adults and society, that strips that away from them and kind of robs them of their identity. And then they have to be restored. So then that's where, through Christ, there's the restoration, because now what was in them is like covered in fog, but it's still there and they have to be restored. So the book again talks about it shows you how, as a mother, you have to restore your relationship first, and how, and after you do that, you know, if your child hasn't been born yet, or maybe they have been, then you come alongside that child and you make sure that they know who they are so that they grow up with their identity and they don't have to go through that trauma of losing their identity to society. Or things that happen in the birth room, things that they may encounter. So it's all just this big ball of kind of coming back to yourself. I don't really know how to explain it, but and I
It's
feel like I
Dorothy's
said a
coming
lot.
home. No, it's Dorothy. It's coming home, right? Even as you consider, if you'll just like ride with me for a moment while I play around with the storyline of Dorothy, each of the characters that she encounters on her walk as she eased on down the road. And it's wild that we're having this conversation because a while ago, probably about a year ago, just like I call it random, but I know it wasn't random. I heard the Holy Spirit say that it's all scarecrows. And what did he say? It was a reference to The Wiz. He said it was all like scarecrows and something else. And it reminded me of the scene where Michael Jackson is on the pole and the crows are mocking him, right? And they're like, you're never gonna get down. And he just keeps quoting all these other philosophers and all these
And
other
pulling this, pulling him out of
yeah,
his thing, and
pulling
he's
him out of
reading the
his
little
filling,
quotes.
right? Confucius says, right? And in that one scene, because of the fact that the scarecrow didn't know what he was full of. Even though he was pulling these quotes and saying these other quotes, he didn't know that it was in him. Right. And because the crows just were like, you're just stuffed. You're not, that's not in you. That's just stuff. Right. If we don't know that it's in us, we will allow the crows to just keep mocking what's coming out of us. Right. Like that was what I got from it. And so the scarecrow, which the name of it in itself is just funny. There's a whole other story about scarecrows that I learned that has nothing to do with this conversation, but that's for another conversation. But each of the characters that she meets, like you said, about coming back to ourselves and coming home, knowing that we have what it takes already for us to come back home. While we're on this journey to get back to who we are, our original design, our original DNA, the imago Dei of who God made us to be, along that journey, we meet the scarecrow, right? We meet the part of us that knows it's in us, but we second guess it because we blocked. We meet the cowardly lion that know we were designed to literally go out there and take territory. But we're afraid of our own growl, right? The Tin Man. Whether you look at the Oz or whether you look at the Wiz or the Wizard of Oz, the Tin Man was afraid of his own echo. Like his own, because he had a heart, he didn't have a heart like per se, but I remember the scene where they tapped on his chest and it was just shallow. It was shallow, a hollow shell, and it was rusted. Rusted from his own tears. And you cannot have tears if you don't have a heart. Right? Like rusted and stuck from your own sorrow. And each of those characters, I believe, and maybe this is me reading too far into it, I believe each of those characters were with Dorothy. As she tried to find her way back home, she found. I know a lot, but I get mocked. I know I have courage, but I'm afraid of my own growl. I know I have a heart, but I've cried so much, I feel like I'm stuck. Right? And then, like, if you look at the whether it's the Wiz or the Wizard of
That's
Oz,
deep.
right? I'm telling you, that's why I'm like, I think too deep into it, but that's what he showed me. That's what he showed me. That as we're coming back into ourselves, and literally in my journal the other day, I was printing something off, I was printing an email one day, and I accidentally printed the whole page, not just the email, but like my signature line. And my signature line has my photo on it, right? So that anytime I send an email, they know not just my name and how to contact me, but they know who's emailing them. And so when I printed the email, it accidentally printed this 8.5 by 11 photo of me. And I almost tossed it, but I held on to it. And this was like probably like a year ago. And I stuck it in the back of my journal. And every time I'm in that journal, I just transfer it to the next journal. And a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit had me pull it out and glue it to a blank page. And the other day, he starts walking me back through this story of Dorothy and the Scarecrow. And he had me write on there, you are your mother's child. And like he starts taking me back through the birth process of like, how old was she when she was pregnant? Look, and it's about to get me choked up. I've been asking him, would you redeem the scriptures that declare our identity, where we've taken them and we've made light of them? That when you considered each of us before we were even in our mother's womb, before she knew whether she was ready or not quite ready, whether she quote unquote planned it or didn't. Whether she questioned whether or not she could carry this child. Would you take us back to when you had a plan for us? And somewhere the enemy cut in. Take me back to the original plan. And he walked me through it. And he showed me, this is how old your mother was when she found out she was pregnant with you. This is what was going on in her life. This is how long her and your father had been married and what was happening in their world. And he's walking, like, there's no way I would know any of this because both of my parents are gone. So I can't call them and say, tell me my birth story, right? Like, kids sit down and say, can we flip through my baby book? Tell me my birth story. There's no baby book, right? I have one picture of me sitting on my mother's lap, and I had to be like 2 or 3 years old. And I literally can stare in that picture and see the thousand words where they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And what he revealed to me, that on Christmas that year, my mom found out she was pregnant with me.
Wow.
And I clung to the scripture that Mary says, may it be unto me as the Lord has spoken. And to literally know Psalm 139, he knew. I was not a mistake. You know what I mean? Like, and that's why I say, like, the process of deliverance has to go all the way back to the womb. It's not just fix the childhood junk or, you know, forgive the people in adulthood who did you wrong. This is all the way back to the delivery room. And then you go back even further to, like, my parents. And the joke in my dad's family was, your grandmother stopped picking cotton long enough to deliver your dad and went right back to it.
Wow.
That's a whole other trauma story. Right? Because who took care of the baby?
Who took care of the baby? Who took care of the mama?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
It just, I mean, like, it's, I'm blessed that there are people like you who have committed their life to seeing to it that representation is there for every woman that says, like, I need to know. Even me as an adult woman who's way past my childbearing ages, but I live in a new city and I'm trying to get my, like, Rolodex of contacts of, like, I need a dentist, I need a doctor, I need them to look like me because I need to know that they get me. And for you to have committed your life to that, not just professionally, but professing that you'll take Christ with you in that work, is, like, to say thank you is an understatement. Is an understatement.
This is interesting because as long as I've been a follower of Christ, it's always been, you know, this is just, you know, me, and, you know, I pray and I do what I do. I don't have major conversations about it. But one of the things that I was very concerned about when I realized where God was going with this book and what he was pulling out of me, it was, what are they going to say? And what are they going to think? They, meaning like my colleagues in this space, because it also meant that I had to use my voice, that all my administrative skills and all those things that I do well, and I have no problem with standing in the background because I don't need the spotlight on me to shine. This book was part of that process of coming on the, you know, the front of the stage and not being the backup singer. So it meant that I was going to have to talk about it, you know, whether it's on social media or wherever. And I was like, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? So I'm glad that as we were writing this book together, the Holy Spirit and I, he was actually cleaning my house and working on me and doing what he needed to do with me. And it took, I think I started this process in 2021, so 22, 23. So it took about 2.5 years for me to get it out. But I needed that time so that I could grow and I could mature and I could learn how to use my voice and not be concerned or worried or have a fear of rejection or whatever it was that I, had. And as I started opening my mouth more before the book was released, I started getting like DMs from people in the bird space who were thanking me for using my voice. But there were some of them who I've been kind of watching, like some of my colleagues, and I was being inspired by some of the work that they were doing. But I was like, if none of us says anything, if none of us opens our mouths, then nobody else knows that we're here. And so the enemy hasn't come. Like people that I thought, in my head, oh, I can imagine so and so saying something, like they've been silent. I know that they know what I'm sharing and I'm posting. I know, but it really doesn't matter. But it's touching the hearts of the women who need it. And I say women because, we're in this space now where anybody can give birth. You don't have to be a woman, you just have to have a uterus. But God says, and God says, don't mock me. Don't mock me because I created life and I created birth. And this is my space and this is my territory, and the enemy cannot have it. So don't mock what I've created. Don't mock what I've built. Don't mock the destiny that I have given to you. I'm not a God that I should be mocked. I'm not a God that I should be mocked. So his desire is to take back birth, to redeem the souls, because at the end of the day, this book and the conversations that you have, Amia, are about salvation. They're not about what happens on this earth. They're not about what happens on this planet. Because as important as these things are and these conversations are, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters in this life is salvation. And it's where are we going and where are we going to show up when we are no longer here? And the work that we do is simply that it is a means to an end. It is a door. It is an opportunity. It is an opening. But on the but it really doesn't matter. The salvation is what matters. So we can all have our own opinions. We can have our own beliefs. We can, be out there fighting for liberation and this and that and the other. And those things are important. But even in the birth space, God is angry because his children are dying. God is angry because they're not respecting one another. They're not respecting the life that he created. When he breathed life into the souls of those babies, when he breathed life even into the doctors, the mothers, and all of those people, and people show up with their own agendas, their own plans, their own intentions. But he's not a God to be mocked. And birth needs to be redeemed because salvation is the only thing that matters at the end of this road, at the end of this journey. So part of this book is to encourage even people who are in the birth space, who are doing the advocacy work and the legislative work and all the things. Those things are important, but birth belongs to God first and foremost. And while we're doing that work, if you are a believer, if you are a follower, if you do know Christ, if you do know the Creator, the Most High, however you choose to call him, if you know him, then you need to call on him and let him help you in this space, because again, birth belongs to him. So this is about our redemption story. And what we do with birth, what we do with that now, and the choices we make are going to be the things that we have to answer for on Judgment Day. So that was a message from the Lord. That was not my conversation. You know, sometimes the Lord will speak through me and give me a word, and that's the word that he gave for you and for whoever is listening to this conversation.
I think it's what needed to be said, because you had mentioned something earlier about just the invitation and permission of lamenting, whether the lamenting is the loss, or if I can call it the lack, like for the woman who genuinely desires to be a mother but never had the opportunity. We had a service at our church recently where the guy that was leading the prayer, he just stopped midway through the prayer service and said, I feel like the Lord wants to heal the wombs of every woman who didn't know they had a choice and aborted their babies.
Wow.
And the altar flooded.
Mm.
The altar flooded. And I wasn't able to go to the service, but I was watching it online, and you could feel the presence of God through YouTube of him healing. And I placed my hands on my belly and stood in proxy for any woman that was afraid to go up. And he started praying off the shame, the anger, the guilt, the innocence, like the innocence that was robbed, the scar tissue. And just, I don't know, like we forget that those are still birth stories.
They are, yeah.
And as much as we will give space and prayer and honor and recognition to the women who have lost babies from infant loss, we don't give the kind of space to women who chose abortion for whatever reason, but are now grieving that. You know what I mean? So I'm grateful for the word that you did share, because I feel like that was the word that needed to be shared for that reason.
I'm looking to see, I think I deleted it, but I'm looking to see if I can find it. You know how you have the YouVersion has the word of the day. And then, let's see. I think I deleted it. Let me see if I could see it here. It was something about, let's see. Give me 1 second. Why do we always sing when we're looking for stuff? Okay, so
when you sing, when you're looking for things, you find it quicker.
So I think this speaks to what you just said about the service and who God is. So the verse of the day from the YouVersion was Micah 7:18 in the Amplified Version. And it says, who is a God like you who forgives wickedness and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he constantly delights in mercy and loving kindness.
I've been, that verse, just like he delights in mercy. There's a song, and I can't remember who sings it, but in the song they talk about just how he delights in showing mercy over judgment. It may be Steffi Gretzinger, but at any rate, God's been talking to me lately about loving kindness. And I got to lead a meditation in one of the fitness classes that I teach. I was filling in for another instructor, and she said, okay, it's Heart Health Month, and we want to offer a meditation at the end of every Friday class, because it's the last class of the week, and we just kind of want to help people kind of ease into the weekend, you know what I mean? And so she wasn't able to be there, and she said, could you cover for me, and I immediately went in the direction of, well, if it's heart month, let's deal with the matters of the heart, not necessarily the cardiovascular, cholesterol, physical issues of the heart. Mm-hmm. Let's deal with the loving kindness and the compassion and the mercy. And I got to walk the class through this loving kindness meditation. And at the end of the class, one of the girls came up and said she didn't realize some of the things that she had been grieving. And that meditation gave her permission to actually cry. And she didn't realize that she hadn't cried over those things. And I thought, wow, like what an opportunity to be able to just be a conduit to connect people to the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And just as you've been talking and sharing about the book, I feel like that's what that is for, or it's going to be for a lot of us, of just this conduit that gets us reconnected, even if we don't have, like the lady said, I'm not a religious person, I'm not a spiritual person, to get us back to the heart of God, to understand that he does delight in mercy, and that he wants to pour it out continuously, even for those of us, and I say us because myself included, where sin abounds, grace is even more, right? And where we may have adopted some sinful nature from passed down generations or the birth process, he's so kind to redeem all of that. And when we started the conversation and you were talking about just the gift of birth being used, the analogy of birth being used for restoration, and considering that, like, that we've been invited to be born again through Christ. And even as I've been in this year, just really kind of meditating that he makes all things new, and that he's doing a new thing. And even today I was having a conversation with my husband about the fact that he says, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it?
Yeah.
Don't you see it?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, like, stop dwelling on the past things.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't wag his finger and say, shame on you for considering your past. He's like, would you take me out of the box of how I've done it before, and would you let me do a new thing?
Mm.
I've already actually started it, mm-hmm. but I need you to see it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And just to, I don't know, like, yeah.
Surrender and let it go. That's like, definitely, that's a season that I am in now of saying, Lord, just strip me of everything that doesn't serve me right now. And I, about a week ago, a little more than a week ago, I was coming from a class and I said, Lord, you know, I need you to just be more clear. Let's stop doing this like breadcrumbs things and just make it plain. So within the next 40 minutes, I got home, got on a phone call, and was told, okay, so the contract that we have, we're going in a different direction. We're not going to renew the contract, blah, 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 blah. And I sat there and did my best not to start grinning because here was God making it plain, you know. And every time I renewed this particular contract, I was like, Lord, are we going forward or do I say no? Every time we'd end, you know, we did it like four times, I was like, are we going forward or do I say no? And then I'd sit and I'd wait. And I was like, well, I didn't hear clear no, so we're going forward. So this time all I had, I was just like, make it plain. 40 minutes later. So, you know, you're trying to just like, okay, yeah. But inside I'm like doing the happy dance because it's like, yes, I got my answer. Okay. Don't know what comes next, but I got my answer. But then the enemy tried to steal God's glory by saying, you see, they didn't want you anymore. You see what they said? They said this about you and they said that about you. And then they tried to say, oh, but it's not you. It's the, and then the Lord said to me, you know, don't dwell on that. Like the enemy's trying to steal my glory. And then I realized, wait a minute. The very things that they were saying were not strengths for them are the very things that God has mandated me to do and to show up as. So look at the enemy trying to take something that God has done for his glory because I asked and he released me from that. And the enemy's like, oh, but you're happy about it? Okay, well, what do you think about this? And God's like, no. The enemy's just trying to come after the gifts that I have placed in you. They're not deficits, they're gifts. So why do I say all that to say, like, you know, just talking about being in a place of surrender and what is God doing with you? You know, birth, one of the things we know about birth is that women who have those rock hard abs and those tight pelvic floors have some of the most difficult births because they don't know how to surrender because their muscles are so tight that it doesn't necessarily allow the baby to move freely through the birth canal. So a lot of work is being done now in terms of how do you release and relax your pelvic floor muscles so that the baby can get into the position it needs to be in to navigate the birth canal. Because, you know, like they'll say, well, the baby is not progressing, it's not coming down. And sometimes that's because of how the mother's been sitting, how she's been moving. Maybe she's been doing so much abdominal work that her muscles are so tight that they just can't allow the relaxing in the body, the hormone that loosens up the joints and everything, it just doesn't allow the pelvic floor and the pelvic canal, that outlet, to just reposition itself, right? So surrender is really, really important in birth. And when working with clients who, like, if you're, you know, doing childbirth ed now, or maybe you're specializing in pelvic floor work, like that's the thing that educators and doulas are learning now is how to help them do exercises and stuff. But when you think of surrendering from the physical, the whole birth process is about surrendering, rebirthing Christ, you know, being born again. You know, the word says you can't go back inside your mother's womb and be born again, but you'd be born again in Christ. That's about surrendering, surrendering the expectations of society, the thought process, surrendering the things that we think that make us feel good, because everything that feels good is not necessarily good for you. So it's all about surrender, whether it's your first birth, your 50th birth, or being born again. It's all about surrender.
Wow, just even as you were saying that, like I think of just from a physiological standpoint and where emotions come into play, and all of the emotions that are stored in that region, that if we're not letting them go, like the impact of that messing with the birthing process.
And stress manifests itself in your gut. You know, it's your gut's got more, what is it they say? The immune system, most of the immune system is in the gut. And, you know, I didn't know it was anxiety for a long time, but I realized that even as a kid, if I got stressed out before like running or something, I was always in the bathroom and I thought it was just me. And as an adult, I realized that stress, even when you try to psych yourself out and say, well, I'm not going to think about it, but your body knows, and you feel it in your gut, you feel it in your belly, right? So it's the same thing, like when you're pregnant or when you're just, you know, experiencing that whole process. If you're stressed, you feel it in your womb. As women, we carry all that hurt and trauma and stuff in the gut. We carry it in the womb. Yeah. So, you know, how do we release that? And I think the book speaks to releasing some of that. There are a lot of prayer prompts. Prayer prompts? Yeah. There are a lot of prayer prompts that take you through all the stages of the childbearing year. And it says the childbearing year because it's not just about being pregnant, but it's about before the pregnancy, during the pregnancy, after the pregnancy. And even though childbearing year is usually like that whole 12 months, but it could be super duper postpartum. It could be 20 years after the birth and you right. still need healing, you know?
Right.
There's a lot of healing that still needs to take place.
I mean, I just, this is why I said this is not just one conversation, because there's like a bunch of different things that are popping out right now that I'm like, oh my gosh, we could talk about that. We could talk about that, because I think of just mother wounds. That's a whole separate conversation that, like you just said, of like, if you could be 20 years postpartum and there's some stuff that you need to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
That even to be completely transparent, I went through a series of apologizing to my children for only doing what I knew. And they each were like, what are you apologizing for? Like, you were a great mom. I'm like, no, you don't understand. I need to apologize. And God started showing me, A, that I only did what I knew how to do. And B, I kind of did what I learned from my mother, which she only knew what she knew how to do, that she learned from her mother, which it was like this cycle of trauma. Almost like a survival parenting tactic.
Mm-hmm.
And so I prayed and asked God if he would heal my heart from being wounded from that experience, but then also heal my children's hearts so that when it was their opportunity to be a parent, that they wouldn't either pick that up or be so desperate to not become that, that they would shoot in the other direction and it still be like wounding. You know what I mean?
So there's that term again, healed. And what God has been showing me is that in the natural, it's healed. And in the spiritual, it's deliverance. You know, so when folks talk about trauma, they're talking about being healed from the emotional trauma of situations and certain things that have happened that shouldn't have happened, that made them feel less than, may have broken them sometimes, you know, whatever that trauma was. But in the spiritual realm, even if the physical, the psychological healing takes place, there still has to be the deliverance in the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual scars will still manifest. And because the spirit realm controls everything, it can't be enough that we're healed physically or psychologically. We still have to be delivered spiritually. Now, this coming from someone who's never talked about deliverance until the last 30 days. I probably, like, you know, the last month and a half, God's been talking to me about deliverance, you know. So
would you be okay with the fact that, so you mentioned that there's prayer prompts in the book. I'd love to include one of the prayer prompts in the show notes.
Mm-hmm.
And then obviously a link on where they can purchase the book. And I may be speaking out of turn, but I could totally see this being a Bible study. Like in a community, there's a quote that I saw recently that was attached to a nonprofit organization, but they said, until there's a cure, there's community.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep coming back to that, just knowing that we were made to be in community. And one of the most recent ladies that I got to interview for the podcast, she leads a community group of, I forget what she calls the circles, but she brings women together with conversations like topics like this to really help them to understand that they're in a safe space, that they're not alone, that it's Christ-centered, But if you don't know if you have a walk with Christ, like you're welcome there to with the intention of like not converting you, but like showing you like you can meet God where you are and you're gonna see
Right.
a different side of him if you're willing to see him. But I could see this being a group discussion.
He's definitely shown me some things with it. Like I started to do a workbook and he was like, "That's busy work." He's like, "That's busy work. Just use the book." Because I think he just knows my heart. Like I get caught up in the nitty-gritty of stuff and it's like an excuse of not to actually do the work if I'm in the midst of it. So he's definitely showed me something with that. And I don't know the details of the how, but what he's also showing me this week, he's teaching me, been teaching me to use my voice for him and for the work he's given me. And in the teaching of that, he's showing me how to pray, how to intercede. And then he revealed to me this week that you've been interceding for others and you've been seeing like miracles work, but you're not putting that same faith and belief in yourself when you pray. And I was like, wow, because I've seen some real transformative things happen in people that like within days or like stuff that's like moving mountains. For people, and he's like, you're not putting that same belief into what I've given you. But he told me during a church sermon that, you know, the story with the woman with the oil, that this book is my oil. And I'm like, okay, this book opens doors that you could never dreamed of or imagined. And you know, some of the things I'm not privy to say what I'm seeing, I just don't know where to begin. And I don't think it's because I don't know. I just haven't leaned on him to just be open to, okay, how are we doing this? I think that's part of the stripping process, right? Because like, yeah, I need the money. But he's like, if you want this, you've got to be in complete alignment and surrender. Oh, yeah, it's interesting. Interesting.
He's kind. I just keep saying he's so very kind.
So kind and patient.
So kind. It's like, right? He delights in showing mercy,
He
and his
does.
patience is not like the scripture says, his patience is not slow, like we know slow to be. It's patient because he's waiting for us to get it, because he doesn't want us to not get it. So, like that level of kindness, which is why it says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. When you grasp it and you're like, oh, I'm sorry. But the I'm sorry isn't just like lip service. It becomes an about face where you begin to redirect how you do things because you recognize he can't be mocked. This morning I was studying, I'll say this and then we'll wrap up. I was studying the scripture that God loves a cheerful giver. And oftentimes that verse is used in relation
Money.
to like tithes and offering, right? But this morning he said, it's you sharing the gifts that I've given you and freely knowing that if I've called you to show up into a space, that you fully show up engaged, bringing your best offering, not giving to see what you can get in return, but giving because you are so blessed at the fact that you get to do this cheerfully. And it, whatever that space might be, like whatever that space may be. So I am grateful for your wisdom. And I sit here. I had a moment while you were talking when you were having that moment with God and you were just sharing, downloading what he was speaking to you. And I could tell it was in the moment that he was giving that to you. And I'm watching you. and I see all your gray coils of hair, and I'm like, oh, what a gift that I'm sitting in front of wisdom. And I get to engage in the moment of an instant download that I don't have to wait to read it in a book. To like, I've been talking to one of my girlfriends about like that message of give people their flowers while they can still receive them. Like, this is me giving you your flowers.
Thank you.
Like,
I'm glad you recorded it because if you ask me what I said, I'm not gonna re I remember like
which
that.
you'll probably
God
go
is
back
like,
and
oh, she
listen,
got
like,
that's
I
all I
said
remember.
right. But that's the gift of it. Like, that's the gift of a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge is you don't have time to think about it. You don't have time to edit. You don't have time to like play around with Grammarly and figure out if it's grammatically like pleasant to someone's ear. You know what
No
I'm saying?
chat
Like,
GPT
right,
here.
there's no chat GPT, right? It's straight from God himself.
God, that's so
Well,
funny.
I'm grateful that you said yes to coming on this podcast. Like I said, I think if there's going to be a second, maybe even a third discussion because there were a couple of things that you hit on that I would like to dive into. Maybe even a live discussion or a Zoom call discussion to invite women into a circle to discuss one or two, like maybe one of the chapters.
I know one of the things that God is showing me that I think it's good to be able to share is I have this vision of being able to interview women at some point who have read the book and see how God has changed or transformed their lives or what he's spoken to them. And I don't know exactly, when or whatever, but that's, I feel like something that resonates with my heart.
If I can be of any help in that space, please tap on me because I love to engage in conversations like that and
And it has to be authentic because, this book marketing stuff, you're an author. It's interesting. I signed up for some platforms, and I guess there must be professional readers on this because they started flooding my DM. And I was like, who are these people talking about? They want to review my book. And my God's like, you're not paying people to review your book. So I'm like, no, this is not a like we just want to get, promotion just for promotion's sake. But just in terms of where the book is available, one of the things I am going to be redoing is my listing it on Amazon. I've learned a lot about this industry. So it's available at a lot of booksellers and stuff, and I'm gonna just repopulate it up there. But it's interesting. I think the easy part is writing the book. And then the work comes, getting it out there and not feeling like your work is done. So I'm trying to be obedient. God gave me a little acronym last night for the word roar when he was talking about use your voice, and roar is radical obedience equals audacious restoration.
Stop it. Remember I said Dorothy and the lion and the roar, and she's scared of her own roar? Stop it, man. You need to make a t-shirt.
That's all. It's like, I need to get on it now for somebody else to just go to my platform and create one. Boom.
Seriously, like design it and I'll like help promote it and I'll wear it. I will rock it in my classes.
Okay. Sounds like a plan. Sounds like a
I
plan.
love it. All right. Well, I'm going to wrap this up because we could keep talking forever. But again, I will in the show notes. If you're listening to this, you can find one of the prayer prompts and then links to where to purchase the book. I'm just so grateful that you were here, that you said yes to the conversation, and that you were willing to be vulnerable. And there were a couple of moments that I noticed that you're like, that. this is not written down anywhere.
And I love when God does that.
Like, here's the thing is this whole podcast is never written down anywhere. There's not a single conversation that I've had in this space. Like, the fact that the podcast exists is not written down anywhere.
Wow.
And there's never been anyone that has come in this space, even if they came with notes, that they stayed on the script. Okay. Because I have prayed and asked God for this space to not be checklists of like, let's talk about this. Let's talk about, we're not going to talk about that.
There are a couple of your, of them that I listened to and I was like, okay, I need to pause and just digest this. I'm going to have to come back in. Yep. I'm like, yep. Okay, we're only 20 minutes in. I need to sit with this. I can't just gobble it up and keep moving.
Right. It's not just a cold drink of water and keep going. No, it's like sustenance. And that has been my prayer of even who I invite into this space, to literally ask God, would you show me who needs to be on here? Mm-hmm. Would you show me? Because I, for what it's worth, don't want everybody on here. I'm responsible for this.
Mm-hmm. Well, I thank you for inviting me.
Yes.
Thank you for being healthy today.
I know. I know, right? Like, I know. The whole, for y'all that are listening, like, if you knew how much it took for us to get this episode done. And then literally as we're talking, I kept watching to make sure it's still recording. Like, do not end the recording, right?
Gosh, God is good. God is
all right, good. Ma'am. Well, alrighty. I'm going to end the episode. You stay there, Tamara, so I can talk to you after I'm done recording. But for those of y'all that are listening, as always, I pray that the conversations that were had here today just give you permission and help you to adjust your focus. And that adjust your focus is never me wagging my finger at you, telling you to get your life together. It's just an invitation to think about what you've been thinking about. So until the next time we get to chat, you be well and go make someone else smile. Take care, friends.